Thank you for choosing this resource by Creflo and Taffy Dollar. Our goal is to provide an understanding of God's grace and empower change. Now listen to the gospel taught with simplicity and understanding, and watch it change your life.
Father, thank you for this another opportunity to minister to these, your precious sheep. Thank you, Lord, that revelation knowledge will flow freely, uninterrupted and unhindered by any satanic or demonic force. And Father, I pray that you will speak through my vocal cords and think through my mind. None of me and all of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, join me in the book of Psalms 84. Psalms 84, 11 and 12. And I call this today, trusting God for the greater things. But if I had to choose a subtitle, I would call it, it's not about money, it's about trust. Now today I am going to preach a radical message. I didn't come here, you know, to be careful today. I came here to be radical today. Because what I have to share with you today, I believe it will be the key to breakthrough in your life. The Apostle Paul would mention in the book of Acts, chapter 20, how when he saw something that would benefit the people because of his love, he would teach it. And I saw something that would benefit you. I love you. I have to teach it. It's radical. It is going to cause you to think, but most of all, it will give you an answer to living life in abundance and trusting this amazing grace that God has made available to you. This is not a message about what you can get God to do. Under the covenant of grace, God has already done everything that he's ever going to do. But this is a message about trust and understanding that everything we get from Jesus will only come to us when we're able to trust him and to believe that he's our source and to believe that he wants to take care of us. You cannot buy the favor of God. The things that we've heard over the years, you know, give $1,000 and God will answer your prayer. No, if we're under the covenant of grace, you can't buy the favor of God. You cannot do that. And yet, for so many Christians, that's how we've always heard it. And we've got to understand that this power of grace has been made available for us. It's a confronting message because it's going to confront what we really have in our hearts. So I'll start this message off by saying I absolutely, with all my heart, love you. I do. And Jesus loves you. I mean, just in case we get into some points that you may think, do you? Yeah, I do. Let's look at Psalms 84. I want to share a lot of notes with you. So, you know, last night I just started off just reading a lot of notes and because I want to get this on the inside of you. But I want to take a little direction, a little from a different perspective this morning. We've been teaching this since Wednesday. Verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace, this unmerited favor. The Lord will give grace and glory." That's amazing there, because I believe that's what's going to happen this year. Grace and glory. Glory is the manifestation of the Word of God. "So the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And in today's covenant under grace, those of us who have made Jesus the Lord of our lives, he has made us the righteousness of God. We've been made righteous not by our works, but we've been made righteous by the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ. We were not made righteous by any actions of our own. We've been made righteous by what Jesus did. Amen. Now, verse 12. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." This scripture makes it very, very clear that the guy who will trust God, that word trust means to rely on, to lean on confidently. It is when things are going on in our lives that we choose to lean on God. When things are happening that we choose, first choice, the first choice we make is, Lord, I trust you. Now, there are other options. There are other things we can choose. But when you trust God, you're saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. No matter what it looks like, no matter what it feels like, I will put my trust in you. Now, here's the promise that if you will trust him, he says, I'll bless you. That word bless means empowered to have success. So you can have the assurance that you are empowered to have success when you trust God. You don't have to be afraid of trusting God as if I'm going to trust God and nothing's going to happen. No, when you trust God, he says, I got your back. When you trust God, he says, I'll take care of you. No matter what happens. I remember flying one night and God said, son, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. And I remember when my engine, I had these other engines on the airplane. We were over the Pacific Ocean and the right engine went out and, you know, we made it back and I'm tapping. I just thank God for the grace of God. And again, God reminded me, he says, didn't I tell you I was going to take care of you? I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I mean, what else are you going to do over the Pacific Ocean when the engine go out? Step outside the plane and fix it real quick. It ain't like you can pull to the side of the road. So there are certain things in our life that we have to trust him anyway, but we don't want to just trust God for those things, you know, where we can't do anything about it. We want to be able to trust God for everything. We want to put ourselves in a position where he's the one that's taking care of us and he's the one that's supplying all of our needs. And so when things happen in our lives, we have no one to lift our hands and to give glory to except the one that we have trusted for every area of our lives. And the church said, amen. Amen. Now, let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. So when we choose to trust God, you have the assurance that he will empower you to have success. Now, in verse 28, he says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. So when you trust in your riches, he says, you're going to fall. See, Jesus is going to have us to make a choice. Are you going to trust God or are you going to trust mammon? Right here, if you trust God, he says, I'm going to bless you. Right here, if you trust riches, he says, you're going to fall. Another scripture says, the guy that trusts his money is a fool. Are you listening to me? Now, go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. This is foundation, and I'll begin to share some things, which Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. The Apostle Paul had spent time here in Asia ministering to those who were there, the word of grace. And now he announces, I'm getting ready to leave and you won't see me again. And he tells them, you know, you guys have learned to trust me. He says, but I am now going to commend you or entrust you to the word of grace. Look what he says in verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you. I turn you over with confidence. I entrust you to God. And I commend and entrust you to the word of his grace. What? What confidence in grace that I entrust you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And if you've been born again, you are sanctified. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, you are righteous. You are redeemed. You're not going to become righteous based on what you do. The day you got born again, you were made righteous based on what Jesus did. The day you got born again, you were made sanctified based on what Jesus did. He has been made for us righteousness, redemption, wisdom, sanctification. And so he is talking for those of us who've made Jesus the Lord of our lives. He says, I entrust this word of grace, that this word of grace, if you'll trust it, will build you up. And this word of grace will bring you to an inheritance amongst all of those who have received their sanctification. Amen. Now, let's go to Luke chapter 16. And let's look at verse 1. Luke chapter 16 and verse 1. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you. You're my guest speaker today. And I follow this very carefully now. This is a life-changing day for you who hear this. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Now remember, a steward is someone who oversees and manages the property, the finances, and the affairs of another. A steward is not an owner, he's a manager of those things and affairs that belong to somebody else. And I told you a couple of weeks ago that in order for you to see prosperity and success and to receive what grace has made available to you, you've got to get a steward mindset. You've got to get a steward mindset. So there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and this same steward was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. So the owner had discovered that his manager was stealing. Verse 2. And he called him and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. So the guy's getting fired because he got caught. All right, now notice this. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Look at verse 4. He's trying to figure his future out. 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 See, most people deal with money for their present. And money is always going to be dealt with to determine a future. I'll show you that in a moment. He says, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, this is very interesting what he's about to do. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. The guy's still stealing. How does he figure he can do this? He's still stealing. And then verse 7, and then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. I'll teach on a little later on, why would you commend a guy that's stealing from you? He said, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Now watch verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in least is unjust also in much. Now let's park right here at verse 10 for a moment. A lot of times I've heard people, and I myself have done it, nothing wrong with doing it, but we say to people that if you want great authority, you're going to have to start off being faithful with little authority and then work your way up. You heard that before? That in other words, you don't start off at the top, you're going to have to start off at the bottom and then work your way up. And that's absolutely true. You can use this scripture to say that. But now let me be very honest with you. This is not what Jesus was talking about. The context of the scripture always determines the application of it. So you can't take one scripture out of context and give definition to it. It is the context that determines the application of the scripture. So in context here, Jesus is talking about a steward who wasted his master's good. In context here, Jesus is talking about a steward who wasted or stole his master's money. So when Jesus said in verse 10, He that is faithful in that which is least, he is referring to, in context, the money and mammon that he was not trusted with. So, in context, Jesus is saying that when you trust God for money, you're trusting God for the little. You can't take this out of, lift it out of context and then start saying that it means something else. He is specifically talking in this scripture about money and mammon that the steward stole from his owner. And Jesus makes this comment. I want to see one thing right quick. Before I say it, I want to make sure it's in here. Oh, yeah. The whole bunch of verses from 1 to 13 is in red. Listen to me carefully. Jesus is saying that the least area of trusting God is money. He calls it the least. He that is faithful in that which is least. The least is talking about the money that the unrighteous steward was stealing from his master. And here is Jesus talking and saying that the least area of trusting God is money. Now listen to me very carefully now. That's a radical statement. That's a radical statement. That's huge, ladies and gentlemen. It's also completely contrary to the way that most believers think. See, many people think that money is something for mature Christians to deal with, and that salvation and living in holiness, well, that's a simple thing. But Jesus here is saying that finances are the least area of trusting God. He is saying here that finances, that's the starting place. All right, now let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this, 11 through 13. He says, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. Again, he's referring to mammon as the least. Who will commit to your trust true riches? So true riches, money can never be true riches, because here in context, it is the least. So true riches must be everything else. But it's definitely not money. Look at verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money. Now, I know there's this huge understanding about the spirit of mammon, but for today's lesson, let's just conclude here where it eventually gets down to the money part. So let's just conclude that mammon here means money. So we need to talk about money, because Jesus said in this parable, he said that trusting God in the area of finances is the least area of trust, and you can't do greater things without doing the lesser things. You can't do greater things without doing the lesser things. Now, this is not about you doing something to get God to do something. God's already done everything he's supposed to do. This is about, can you prove to yourself that you trust God? And it is about the question of, are you deceiving yourself when you say you're trusting God for these other areas, but you have not yet trust him for the least area? Listen to me very carefully. It's the least area of trust. Money is. Say it. Money is the least area of trust. You can't do greater things without doing the lesser things first. All right, check it out. You know, if you lift weights, you can't lift 5 pounds. But you try to convince me that you can lift 100. You got to first of all conquer the lesser one before you deal with the greater one. You can't take 3 steps. But you want to convince me that you can climb a mountain. That's a problem, right? You can't run a mile, but you want to enter into a marathon. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Or if you've ever started working out after a whole year of not working out, you don't start with the advanced workout. You don't go in there and load up the weights with 300 pounds. You go in and you get a broom stick. Because until you can conquer the lesser, you won't be able to handle the greater. If everybody understands that, say amen. Amen. So Jesus is saying that trusting God with your finances is the least area of trusting God. It's the least use of your faith. So when you use your faith for money versus using your faith for healing, you're using your faith for money is the least area of using your faith. And using your faith for healing is the greater area for using your faith. And you got to work your way up. So if you never conquer the 5 pounds, don't deceive yourself into or talk yourself into thinking you can conquer the 100 pounds. You're going to hurt yourself in that weight room. You better have a spotter. If you are not, here's a radical statement now. This is radical. If you are not trusting God in your finances, then you are deceiving yourself to think you are trusting him with your eternal salvation or anything else in your life. So I am here to address the deception, because I believe that there's a grace explosion that's getting ready to happen this year in your life. And I don't want you sitting here in deception wondering, wait a minute, I'm trusting God for this, but it hadn't happened yet. Well, are you trusting God in the area of giving, receiving? No, that's something else. That's my job. I trust God for the bigger things. You can't trust God for the bigger things because you hadn't conquered the little thing. See, if you're not seeing greater things come to pass in your life, the reason may very well be that you aren't trusting God with that which is least. Come on, take a deep breath. Family relationships, healing from emotional or mental problems, mental problems or situations, those things are infinitely greater than believing for finances. Those are the greater things. But if you haven't started trusting God with your finances yet, how can you go beyond that and trust him to heal your body? How can you go beyond that and trust him to help you to overcome your depression? How can you trust God to give you eternal life? And I'm talking about the very life of God in abundance here today, but not trust him to provide for your physical needs. It's kind of like you're clinging to your money out of fear. You're clinging to your money out of fear that God won't provide for you. But then you're trying to say that God, I trust God to heal me from cancer. That's just like saying, I can't jump 3 feet, but I can jump clear across the Grand Canyon. You follow me there? There is something about understanding that you got to work your way up to a thing. And what he says was, this is not about money. I know it sounds like I'm talking to you about money today, and I am, but this is more about trusting God. And here's the area where he says, you're going to trust money or you're going to trust me. Because it's so easy for you to trust the money. You work 40, 50, 60 hours a week trying to get it, and you compartmentalize and you say, God, I trust you for my family, for the healing of my body, for favor, but I'll handle the money part. It's the only area you won't let God handle. Wow. Now, God's not trying to get you to jump through hoops. God's not trying to get you, please don't misunderstand me. God's not trying to get you to go through a bunch of red tape before he will hear you. God's not trying to get you, you know, to do these things so he can heal your body. Listen to me. Everything has already been done. You were healed 2,000 years ago. You were delivered 2,000 years ago. You were made prosperous 2,000 years ago. You were made sound and whole 2,000 years ago. And like I said, you can't buy favor. You remember when I shared with you the other week in Psalms chapter 50, God was talking to the guys who were operating under the law about why he implemented this sacrificial system of bringing the sacrifices to God. God says, listen, do you think that I set up this system for myself? He said, you think I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to eat the animals? You think I'm going to take from your house because I need it? He says, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you because the earth is mine. In other words, God was saying, I didn't set this system up for me. I set the system up for you because you need the blood from these animals to cover your sins. God is saying, can you trust me? Really? You say it? Saved folks love to articulate religious stuff. You say it, but when it gets down to it, this is one area where we can really see. Because to trust God with your money means I'll give it. Ooh. Pray for the preacher this morning. Some of you clapping, some of you. I thought you said he was preaching grace. He's still preaching prosperity. No, I'm reconciling prosperity with grace. If you listen to me carefully, listen very carefully now. There's no way God's saying do this in order for me to do this. Here's what has to happen in order for us to be recipients of what grace has made available. Trust. Everything we get from God, we get it by faith. Everything, all that grace has made available, we get by faith. You were saved by what? Grace. How'd you get it? Through faith. All the sozo, all of the finished works of Jesus has been made available to us by grace, but it takes faith to bring it in. And ladies and gentlemen, if we don't have faith, we won't see it. If we don't have faith in what Jesus has done, if we don't have faith in his blood, if we don't have faith in his finished works, ladies and gentlemen, we got an issue. Because we can't connect to something that's been given to us by grace without trusting God. And Jesus said, here's an issue. It's going to be money. You got to make sure that that doesn't take the place of God. You know, it's because we probably won't be able to trust God for big things until you can trust him for little things. How can I trust God for big things and I can't trust him for little? And Jesus said the little is money. Trusting God with our finances is much more important than it has been given credit for being over the years. We've run away from it. We were afraid of it. We found big excuses for not wanting to hear it in church, not wanting to participate in church. We even said to God, In some churches, well, we don't necessarily have to give. I mean, that's not something that's necessary in the kingdom. And Jesus said, you saw all that read? And Jesus said, here's going to be the test for you guys. If you can trust me with your money, then you can trust me with healing your body, delivering your children. But he says, if you can't trust me in the lesser, do not deceive yourself into thinking that you can trust me in the greater. Now, this is not, if you don't give your money, God won't do nothing for you. This is, can you prove to yourself that you really trust God? And Jesus says, here's evidence that you really trust me. Trust me with the little, work your way up. You can trust me with the much. So it hadn't been given as much credit as it should have been given, because ladies and gentlemen, many people are trying to bypass this issue and move on to bigger things, but it won't work. It doesn't work like that. Just like other areas of life, you have to start at the beginning and you got to work your way up. I recall when I put my Christmas tree up this past Christmas that I bought the big ladder in. We got a really big one. And I noticed that I didn't hop from the floor to the very top. Now, in times past, I've had some raggedy ladders in the past. And some of those, the rung on that first one, I mean, I'd hit it and it would hold on, and then I'd go to the other and it would break down. Now, how many of you know I stopped right there? I'm not going no farther because I don't know if we got other rungs on this ladder that are going to let me down. What happened? My trust wasn't there. How many of you have had a wooden ladder and that thing moving? You're not trying to go that high not having a trust that this thing's going to do what it needs to do. And so from one step to the next step, I begin to establish my trust for the next step, begin to establish my trust for the next step on up. And so likewise, what Jesus was saying in Luke 16, 10, if you can't trust me in the lesser step, you know you ain't going to get to the top. He said, this is not about my ability to provide for you. I've already done that. This is about you being able to trust in what I've already done so you can get it. Please, again, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if you just give money, then you'll receive a miracle. I'm not saying that. Now, a lot of people say that. A lot of preachers say that, especially the folks on TV who are trying to raise money for telethons. You know, call in and get your money right now, and you'll receive a miracle. That's not how the kingdom works. You cannot buy the favor of God. Or it wouldn't be a favor. It would be something you purchased. You can't buy healing or any other blessing. You can only receive from God by what? Faith. And faith causes the finished works of Jesus to be manifested in our lives. Now, a little bit more before we go on. I just want to take the time to sow these things in you. Let's say you take the healing of your body. You're seeking God for physical healing. But at the time you're seeking God for physical healing, you're not trusting God with your money. Never believe in God's simple promises concerning giving and receiving. You don't give, you don't tithe because, well, you know, you don't really believe that God's promises any type of return from doing those kind of things. And so you don't trust God. You don't trust God. I've heard that all my life. Oh, yes, I trust that God is going to heal me of this. Do you believe in giving and tithing? Oh, no. You know, I just don't think that goes with church. I don't think that goes with the relationship. And Jesus himself said, it's the lesser one. What you going to do about it? And all those people I had that conversation with are dead. Oh, Brother Dollar, are you trying to say that I got to give my money in order for God to heal me? No, God's already healed you. It's a matter of you trusting that he's already done it to receive it. You see the thin line here? You can get off one degree on this and go the wrong way. It's not a matter of pleasing God with giving before he will heal you. It's all about being able to trust him for small things before you can trust him for the bigger things. That's what this is about, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus talked and he said, if you can't be faithful to that which is little, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So some people are thinking that once they get healed and once they get their marriage together, and then once they get delivered, then they're going to start being faithful stewards of their finances. That's not how that works. Wrong way. What you're saying is, I'm going to believe God for the greater things first, and then once I trust him for the greater things, then I'll go ahead and trust him for finances. Wrong way. This ain't never going to happen. It's not because God didn't make it happen, because you didn't have the trust necessary. That's the deception. That's what religion has put on Christian people. You really think you psych yourself out. I mean, I can see that done in the natural. I see guys come in the weight room all the time and psych themselves out that they can do a certain thing. One guy came in and started working out with us. Remember that? Psyched himself out that he could do it. We've been there for 4 months. He psyched himself out that he can actually do our workout. Man, he was kissing that toilet. You understand what I'm saying? And that's what Christians have done. In our attempt to be good Christians, and please, I'm not trying to be, I'm just trying to show you where you've done it, I've done it.
we've taken the bigger things and we said, oh, yes, God, I trust you for this. I trust you for this. And we say, I'm going to say the scripture 1,000 times. And see, now we're back into the law because now we're dependent on our performance in order to get this to happen. Now it's based on all things we can do. Now we're operating in dead works, trying to deserve favor. And that's called favoritism. And that stinks with self-effort. It doesn't work like that. That's not how it happens. A lack of trust in finances will hinder you, and it'll hinder your entire walk with the Lord. I'm telling you what I know. One reason so many Christians are stuck in their walk with the Lord is they haven't started trusting God in the area of their finances. It's not about your money. It's about your trust. Do I trust God enough to take care of me that I can prove it by giving a portion of what he has given to me? You know, everything you got came from God. All good and perfect gifts came from God. The job came from God. The money came from God. It really ain't your money. Excuse my English. But it was God that gave you the strength. It was God that gave you the favor. It was God that gave you the ability to inhale and exhale. It was God that opened up the door. It was God that lets you stay healthy. It was God that did it. So ultimately, he is the source of everything that you got. And so he comes and he does all of this for you. I mean, think about it. What if God would have charged us for the oxygen we breathe? $5 for per breath. Inhale, 3 cents. Exhale, 2. No, he's the source of everything. He's meeting all of our needs. And he wants to know, because God loves to be trusted. He loves to be trusted. He wants to be the one to meet every one of your needs. He wants to be your supply house. And he says, I want to know if you trust me. Can you trust me by taking that which I've given to you? All good things come from heaven, from him. Will you trust me enough to give me a portion? I'm not trying to take something for you. It's not that I need it. Because every time you trust me enough to give a portion, all I'm going to do is give you more of what you gave me. What he's saying is, I need you to trust me. He's not saying, it's not, the money is not like a slot machine in Las Vegas. He's not saying, stick a quarter in, pull the lever, and then look what happens. God is saying, that ain't what this is about. This is about, can you trust me with a portion of what I gave you? Ain't none of it yours, but can you trust me with a portion of what I gave you so that that trust can open up the doors for you to receive more of what I've already given? I think that may be the first time I ever had a glory in the midst of teaching something like this. Most of the time I'm praying under my breath, Lord, just let them stay long enough so they can get the whole thing. Most of the time by now, I mean to tell you in the past, by now I get to this point of teaching this and I tell you one thing. I'm trying to help you, because in these last days, you are about to walk in the manifestation of God's grace. There are things that God has done for you, and if you'll just trust him, he can show up and show out in your life. But do not let a dime of a dollar stop you from trusting God to heal you, from delivering you, from impacting your marriage, from delivering your children, from prospering your business. God wants to show out through your life. He wants you to be infallible proof of his grace. But he needs somebody that says, I trust you, Lord. And we can't truly say we trust God for the greater, and we can't even trust him for 5 pounds. It is not me trying to give to get. It is me giving simply to say, I trust you. It is me giving, I give so that if something attacks my body, I say, Lord, I've trusted you all these years in giving and receiving. And the same God that took care of me financially is the same God that has healed my body. And I trust you. And heaven says, amen, Lord. He really does. I'm trying to prove to myself that I trust God. And I don't want to be in the midst of trying to trust God for the bigger things. And all alone in the back of my head, I know I can't trust him for the lesser. Oh, wow. Oh, this is a radical statement. This is really radical. I got to say it, though. The conclusion I draw from what Jesus said is that people who don't trust God with their finances are not mature, stable Christians, and they won't become stable until they start trusting God in this area. Sowing and reaping, it takes time. I remember the day when I decided to do that. Sowing and reaping, it takes time. I didn't see nothing the next day. I wasn't looking for nothing. You understand? I wasn't giving so I can go to the mailbox and see if I got something. This was between me and God alone. It's between me and God alone. I walked in my wife's closet this morning. I said, the Spirit of God just spoke to me, baby, to give the same amount that I gave last week. She said, praise God. Hallelujah. It's between me and God. You know, when you miss the mark, it shouldn't be between you and whoever can find that. David said, Lord, my sin was against you and you alone. This ain't got nothing to do with a public display so I can prove to you that I'm prosperous. This is a private display to prove to me that I can trust God in the bigger areas of my life. Because I need him. And you gonna need him too. And if you think you don't need him, you better think again. Because in our lives, every one of us are gonna come to a place in our lives where we're gonna need Jesus. And you might think you got it together right now. But when Dow Jones falls, and when this happens, and when that fall, and the money start looking funny, and they start trying to change currencies, and then they start coming up with regulations to try to stop you from getting your own money out, and the job goes out, and the baby need a pair of shoes, and look, you got a light bill due, but you ain't got no money. You gonna need to be able to trust somebody bigger than you are, and you don't want to be in deception saying that you can trust him when you haven't trusted him with the little. If an athlete wants to be prepared to be strong, he can't wait until the last minute to try to do that. Amen. We got to be in training. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not saying it is not what you do. Under the law, under the covenant of the law, it was all about what you do to get God to do. But you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace, Romans 6:14. You're under the grace of God. And under the grace of God, it's not about what you do to get God to do it. Under the grace of God, it's about what Jesus has already done and you receiving it by faith. And that's the problem. Under grace, we keep trying to do. Under the law, it was do. Under the law, it was demands. Under the law, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. Under the law, I demand you to do this in order for me to do this. But under grace, it is supply. Under grace is God's already done it. It's already provided. It's already finished work. It's done. It's Jesus. See, under the law, it was about you being obedient in order to get God to do something. So under the law, obedience gave birth to blessings. Good Lord, have mercy. But under grace, it is the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, and what he has done, and you receiving based on his obedience, not yours. So under grace, it's being obedient to receive what Jesus has already done. Under grace, it's receiving the victory that Jesus went to obtain. It is not you trying to obtain it. It is what Jesus has already done, and you trust it enough to receive. And so what he's saying is, don't deceive yourself. If you can't trust in the lesser and work your way up, you can't trust him to heal you of cancer. You can't trust him to get you out of this big debt. You can't trust him. You want to, but it just ain't there. Mm-hmm. And failure after failure after failure, not of trying to get God to do something, because God hadn't failed. He's done everything that needs to be done. But we don't know how to receive. Because we won't handle the lesser. Now, Let's get into the scriptures a little bit. See, all of these principles I just shared, find them in the scriptures. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. And let's begin at verse 17. Mark 10, verse 17. Everybody, you still on this journey with me?
Yes.
Ooh, Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, I trust God. Turn to the other side and say, He is the source of my supply for all of my life. That's who I depend on. You can't trust this because they'll lie to you. You can't trust the government because you don't know if they're telling the truth. You can't trust that because you don't know how long they're going to be there. I'm not trying to live like that. I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. Somebody says, I'm not happy. What I do? Trust Jesus for some happiness. He will figure out how to make you happy. Woo, he knows how to make you happy. He'll do you good and make you happy. They miss me. I'll say that. The root to sin is not trusting God. The root to all sin is not trusting God. A guy steals because he doesn't trust that God's provided for him. A homosexual continues to say, I'm like this, I was born this way, I was born this way, because he doesn't trust God's design for his life. A person gets into adultery and they say, well, as long as you don't get caught and as long as you don't have a baby, because they don't trust that God can provide the intimacy with what they already got. Ooh, I just said some radical stuff. Don't send me no letter because I'm not reading it. I only read those things that are good and healthy for me, and I don't even read those because they can be bad too. I just trust Jesus. That's what this is about. Will you trust Him for everything? He don't want you just an hour and a half on Sunday. You know what God wants? He wants some of that 40, 50, 60 hour stuff that you given to try to earn a living. He wants some of that. He don't want debt on your shoulders, people knocking on your door, you carrying around the burden, hiding your car at somebody else's house because you don't want the snatch man to come and get it. He wants to remove that burden too. But He's limited based on your trust for what He's already done. Well, what you trying to say? You hear what I'm trying to say? Well, Brother Dottie, you got to understand. I was preaching on God gives you the power to get wealth. Well, I really don't have any desire to be wealthy at all. Well, fine. If you don't want to be wealthy, take what you need for you, your mama, your parrot, and your dog. Send the rest of the world changes, and we can send it into missions, and we can go build homes and take care of those folks over in India. Oh, yeah, we'll be glad to use it. This is not about you being wealthy. This is about you trusting God, because you ain't going to be wealthy until you trust God, whether you want to or not. This is not about you being wealthy. Since I don't want to be wealthy, I don't need to hear this today, because bless God, I just don't need to hear this. I have plenty of money. Yeah, I know you got plenty of money. You just ain't trusting God with none of it. This ain't got nothing to do with money. It's got something to do with trust. All right, let's look at this. Verse 17. Now, I had a chance to look over this again. I taught this for a while, wondered about some things, and I really got a hold of something. Mark chapter 10, 17. And when he was gone, now he's talking about the rich young ruler. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one, Jesus gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him. Now get the picture of this now. Here's Jesus now. And then there comes one running and they kneel to him. Now that gives you the picture of this guy is really admiring and trusting and has great confidence in the person he just kneeled in front of. It looked like that. That's called religion. It ain't always what it looked like. Looked like Mary was fooling around when she got pregnant with Jesus, but she wasn't. Looked like Moses was stuck on the other side of the Red Sea, but they wasn't. Looked like this guy is very committed and trusting to Jesus, but he was not. He kneeled to him and he asked him, "Good master." Now, that's a respectful address, like it's calling somebody Mr. or Mrs. out of respect. There was no distinction that this man that he's kneeling down in front of was God in flesh. And look what he said. "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he wanted to know what he needed to do to get born again. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good?" Why are you calling me good like you calling me mister and sir? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So you know what he was saying? You either call me God, but don't call me good. Because I'm more than a mister, and I'm more than a good master. I'm a God. So call me God or don't call me good. So he's looking at this guy, already knows his heart. He says, you know what? Let's refer him back to the law. "Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And listen what the boy said. "And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Use a lie. And I'm going to prove it to you right now. Go to Romans chapter 3. Can't nobody keep the law? He said he did all them from his youth up. Look at Romans 3:23. I got to prove to you that he's a liar first, because you're like, how you calling this man a liar like this? It's in the scripture. Look at verse 23. Read it out loud. There you go. "And under the law, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody's come short, and this young man's talking about he didn't come short. And by the way, it wasn't just what he did. He also was measured by his heart. Look at what Jesus said about the heart in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, 21 and 22. So Jesus is looking at this guy. Yeah, you're saying you hadn't done this, you hadn't broken that, but let's look at your heart. He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment." He said, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause." You ever been angry before, boy? Huh? And then look at verse 27 and 28. And verse 27 says this: "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And then he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery." You ever looked at a woman? See, you're sitting up there talking about what you hadn't done, but the professor of the law shows up and takes it deeper. And he says, "Oh, you say you hadn't committed adultery, but I say if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And you think you done kept all of them." All right, now go back to Mark. Mark 10. Mark 18. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." 19. He says, "Thou knowest commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill." 20. And he answered him and said, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Let me tell you something. Under the law, when you show up saying you've kept them all, Jesus is going to say, "I found one thing against you." Look at the next one, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, he did what? Loved him. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." He'll always show you what you lack. He's getting ready to show this guy's heart. This guy was under deception that he trusted him. "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me." Another translation says, "Come and be just like us." Now notice what Jesus was doing. He says a surefire way to determine where this guy's heart of trust is to see if he'll trust me with the lesser. Give away, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. If he can trust God with this little, he'll be able to trust him with the much. He gave him a chance to operate in this. Look what he said in the next verse. And he was sad at that saying. Stop right there. That's what happens in most churches when the pastor gets up and says, offering time, and they are sad at that saying. Did you see what happened? He was sad at that saying because he was clinging to his goods. And he went away grieved. Grief is associated with loss. He saw trusting God with his money as a loss for him instead of a gain. And a lot of Christians see trusting God with their a portion of what God gave them, they see it as a loss instead of a gain. And he went away because he had great possessions. I think if we see his heart clearly and we had to rewrite this, it would say because great possessions had him. He had made his choice. It's going to be mammon and not God. Now, look what happens now. They begin to address this illustration. Jesus looked around about and he said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? All right, now watch this now. The kingdom of God is God's way of doing what he does. You understand? Now look at what Jesus said. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Now watch how his disciples responded, because all of them had riches.
All right, well, hold on a minute, Reverend. The disciples were poor. What Bible are you reading? A guy who owned his own fishing business, a doctor, a tax collector. What Bible are you reading? Jesus didn't put everybody, every man Jesus chose as his disciples had his own business, had a job. Jesus didn't choose no bums. He chose people that could bring something to the table. And watch how they responded. And the disciples were astonished at his word. Now, if they didn't have nothing, they wouldn't be astonished at his word. They would have said, whoopee, we ain't got nothing anyway. Praise the Lord. But Jesus had to answer them again to let them know exactly what we're talking about. Check this out. Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? So Jesus had, he wanted to make it straight. Listen, we're not talking about your money. We're not talking about your riches. We're talking about your trust. Look at the next verse. Now, this is interesting. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what did that say? Now, all my Christian life, people have convinced me that there is a place in Israel called the eye of the needle. So we decided to check it out. So a friend of mine went over to Israel for a tour, and he asked the tour guide, could you take us to see the eye of the needle? And the tour guide ignored him. And he went to him, he said, hey, can you take us to see the eye of the needle? And he wouldn't say nothing. So eventually he put him on the side. He said, hey, man, look, I hope I hadn't offended you or anything, but, you know, did you hear me talk about the eye of the needle? He said, yeah. He said, well, can we go by it? He said, no. He said, well, why? He says, because ain't no eye of the needle. He says, well, what about the, you know, when the gate closed and, you know, they unload the camel and the camel had to get on his knees and go through this little narrow place in order to get in? He said, it doesn't exist. He said, listen, man, I'm a tour guide. My job is to make everybody happy. And the other day there was a bush over there burning by the gas station. I told them that was the burning bush that Moses stood there. And they went over there and they started taking pictures by the bush. They weren't even paying any attention to the scripture that says it was not consuming it. So I got back and I asked my sister and I said, could you call the tourist department of Israel and get online and find out if it's an eye needle? It ain't there. It's not there. It's in commentaries and I hear people preach on it. It ain't even there. So now you got to go back and look at what he said. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Can a camel get through the eye of a needle?
He says it's impossible then for you who don't trust him to be able to reap from the kingdom of God. Verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Go back. Oh, watch this. Go back. He says, if they don't trust, it's impossible for them to gain the riches of the kingdom. And notice the disciple says, who then can be saved? Saved is a derivative from the word salvation, which comes from the Greek word sozo. Sozo means not just born again, but delivered, healed, sound, whole, prosperous. And so he says, who then, without trust, can be healed, sound, delivered, whole, prosperous, and even born again?
All right.
Because it takes trust to get it. 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. I can trust God because all things. When you run in, how many of you have faced some impossibilities in your life, huh? Huh? But with God, trust God, and there are no impossibilities. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. The devil throws tomatoes at you, God will turn it to a tomato sauce. Praise God. He throws eggs at you, boiled eggs. He'll give you egg salad sandwich. You remember them? Day camp egg salad sandwiches, boy. Woo! Glory be to God. Verse 28. Now watch this now. Then Peter, now watch what Peter said. Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Now Peter was comparing to what just happened with the rich young ruler. Lord, He didn't leave to come follow you, but we did. We left all to come follow you. My question to you today is, what have you sacrificed to follow Jesus? What have you left to follow Jesus? Huh? Peter said, we left all to follow you. What about us? Look what he said in verse 29. He didn't say this until the rich young ruler got out of here. Because if the rich young ruler would have heard this, maybe he'd have did the right thing. But look what he said. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto thee, there is no man that has left house. Did you hear he said no man? No man that has left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Look what he said. But he shall receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands. He says there's going to be some persecution. And in this world to come, you're going to receive eternal life. You know what he was saying? Any guy that has trusted me with the material things of this world, I'm going to give him 100-fold. I'll take care of him in every area. I'll make sure his needs are met. I'll make sure his body is healed. I'll make sure his family and children are delivered. If you can trust me with this, I'll take care of you in the same area and much more. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now listen to me. Go to Luke 19 and 2. Jesus didn't tell every rich man he met to give away his stuff. He didn't. He just was trying to show you where this guy's heart was. And there again, he says, you want to find out where your heart is? You want to prove to yourself you trust God? He says, go look at the stuff and see if you can honor God with the stuff, and then we'll see where your heart is. He didn't do that with every guy. There was a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a rich guy. Jesus didn't tell him to give away all his stuff. But look at what happened here in this situation. Verse 2. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Verse 3, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. He was a short Napoleon dude. And he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Boy, this guy must have really had a lot of respect and honor for Jesus to climb up in a tree to see him. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. Oh, somebody shout, that's favor. How many of you know grace will find you? David was in the back taking care of sheep while his brothers were lined up so Samuel could find another king, but none of those guys qualified, but grace found David in the back. Grace found Zacchaeus in the tree, and grace is about to find you and I, praise God. You don't have to perform to try to earn it. Grace knows where you are. I said, grace knows where you are. Jesus, full of grace and truth. Grace is not a curriculum. It's a person. And when Jesus came to the, let me say it like this. When grace came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house. Now, you know, the Christian folk had a problem with this. Why are you going to his house? Oh, well, listen, the next verse say that. Look at it. And he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. Verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Look at that. See, Jesus was a friend to sinners. Maybe you ought to try it and stop being so judgmental. Call myself, because when grace shows up in the life of a sinner, God's going to turn his life around. Watch what he does in the house. Grace was just showing up. Oh, glory to God. Look what happened. And Zacchaeus stood. Now, notice, Jesus came to the house of a sinner. They sitting there, probably eating lunch. Jesus ain't said nothing to him about money. And out of nowhere, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if you took, you know you've been ripping people off. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Look at what happened. Without him saying a word to him about the money, when grace showed up, he said, I trust this grace, and I'm going to prove to myself that I can trust him. I'll give half of my goods, and I'll restore everybody I stole, because there's a man sitting in my house that I can trust. And look what Jesus said. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation, deliverance, born again, wholeness, prosperity, healing has come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. Praise God. Look what he did with his money. And look what God was able to do because of his trust. Are y'all listening to me? Look at Romans 1:16 real quick. I got a couple more scriptures and then I'm done. Wow. A lot of preachers wouldn't dare preach this in their church. It would, you know, in this day and time and the high thought and the misunderstanding of this whole deal. I asked the Lord, I said, now, Lord, when I was dealing with finances, how come you didn't show me that then? He says, you didn't understand grace and truth. And you'll never get the full truth of anything until you understand grace. Because grace is truth. You can't touch grace without touching truth. You can't touch truth without touching grace. We have to base everything we do in the grace of God in order to get the truth of the matter. That's why everything I teach now is grace-based finances, grace-based marriage, grace-based prayer, grace-based family. And in each time, I've been able to make those adjustments necessary to line up with the grace of God and not my own performance and my own self-effort. Religion has you performing. Amen. I released, my publisher's going to release a book I wrote a long time ago called Why I Hate Religion. That book ain't going to tell you why I really hate religion. All right, now look at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of what? Grace. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believe. It's available to everyone that what? Believe. It's available to everyone that what? Believe. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Proverbs 3, 5. One more. Y'all doing good. Proverbs 3, 5. All right, watch this. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with some of your heart. Do you understand that when you're trusting money and then you're trying to trust God, that's a house divided against itself? Yeah, I trust God to heal me. I trust God to handle my marriage, but I don't trust him with my money. That's not all of your heart. You'd be amazed what would happen in your life if you start trusting God for everything. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to what you understand about the thing. Six. In all thy ways, acknowledge him and let him direct your path. Say out loud, God directs my path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Huh. Reverence or fear the Lord and depart from evil. Verse 8. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You can trust him where that's concerned. Verse 9. Honor the Lord with your substance. Isn't that amazing? He talks about trust, and then right in the same area he talks about honor the Lord with your substance. Yeah. To honor God with your substance is to make, when you honor God, you're making him number one. When you honor God, you are saying you weigh in, you carry weight. And he says, if God weighs in and if he carries weight, honor him with your substance. Prove that. And he says, if you honor God, God will honor you. Honor God with your substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. Notice what he says. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. Your presses shall burst out with new wine. Why? Because if you can trust me with your substance and your first fruit, then you can trust me to fill your barns. The issue is not about the money. The issue is if you trust me, then look at what you'll do with the money. You're going to choose God or mammon. And every time you choose to give a portion to God, you're saying, I trust you with the money. And God says, well, now you can trust me with the greater. Jesus said, if you can trust with the least, you can trust with the greater. You start off with the less and you work your way up. Now, last scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. If you really want details on this, I would get today's CD, last night's CD, Saturday, and Wednesday night CD. And listen to that, and it'll take care of you, boy. All right, now watch this. How many of you have ever heard that money is the root of all evil? All right, now watch this. It is based on how you relate to it. Money by itself isn't good or bad. It depends on how you relate to it. Money ain't the root of all evil. A lack of it is the root of all evil. Well, now, brother, now, how would you say that? Well, you just ask your wife if she's trying to get a new weave in her head or something like that. And you're talking about what you can't afford. Or it's cold and you need heat. That's evil. Or you're hungry and you're on your fourth can of pork and beans. Thank God for it. But money is not evil if you can do the good stuff with it. It's sure not evil when I can send it overseas and help people to change their economy and change their life and change their living condition and send them medical support and medical supplies. That's not evil at all. So you know that's not it. Even the world has more sense than some Christians. We go around here and talking about you're Christian. You ought to be poor. The world's got more sin. Who wants to serve a God that wants you poor? Poverty is not a blessing. Amen. You're not supposed to take a vow of poverty. That is not a blessing to be in poverty. Poverty is evil. If you ain't never been in it, if you can't go to some of these places in the United States and call it poverty. That's like luxury to some other countries. But I have stood in devilish poverty. Poverty, and there ain't nothing good about that. You know God can't be associated with nothing like that. Kids dying because they can't eat. Dying because they can't get no water. Are you serious? Well, you know, that's what God, if I wasn't under a covenant of tempers, I'd slap your jaws myself. Don't you ever say that. God's love in God. And for you who say, you know what always bothers me? The guy that says that is the guy that's sitting up in a $100,000 house with air conditioning. All right. Yep. Leave it alone. So the love of money, a wrong relationship with money, a trust relationship with money, isn't that what love is? It's a trust relationship. A trust relationship with money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. and pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He says, if you choose to trust money over God, it ain't going to be good. I will never trust money over God. Never. And I trust God. But the only way I can prove to myself that I trust him is I give the money. I give and I tithe. I trust God. I do like Abraham did. Abraham won the spoils of this battle in Genesis 14. The king of Sodom said, you know, give me the persons and I'll give you the spoils. And Abraham said, no, just take care of everybody else. I've already lifted my hands to God. God's already taken care of me. And I won't take anything you give me. So you can't go and say you made me rich. I trust God for that. And the Bible says in Genesis 15, after the end of these things, God came to Abram and he said unto him, I am thy shield, watch this, and thy exceeding great reward. And look what he did. He says, I'm going to give you a son. See, when you trust God, God will do something that's impossible with men, but possible with God. And that's what happened that day. God was able to do something with Abraham. Now, that's a real interesting story, but Isaac showed up. And guess when he showed up? Once Abram got out of the way. See, Abraham and his wife started trusting themselves more than they trusted God. So they figured, I don't know how you think you're going to get this unless you go have sex with somebody. So go in there and have sex with my maid. And Abraham like, okay, you said it. He went in. And and he came out. And notice what happens when you try to do it on your own. He gave birth to an Ishmael. God said, that ain't what I promise. See, on your own self-effort, you'll give birth to something that God didn't promise. And then you'll deceive yourself into thinking that it came from God. But God waited until Abraham, 13 more years, till he turned, he was 86 when he did that, till he turned about 100 years old, where there was no Viagra around that could help him. Until her womb was completely dead and he was dead too. And they had to trust in God to get some fire up in that tent. And that's all I got to say about that. You get anything out? My time's gone. You get anything out of this morning? Now, I want you to pause. I want you to immediately understand what I just preached. I did not preach, give your money so God can bless you. I preach, prove to yourself that you trust God so you can receive all that he's done. And the way you prove that with your money is by preparing to be a giver. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now. First of all, acknowledging your grace and acknowledging all that your grace has made available. Oh God, here we sit this morning, depending on you, that you're the supply house, that you take care of all of our needs. And we don't want to give that to another. You love to be trusted. You love for us to lean on you and to rely on you and to come to you in a time of trouble and need and to depend on you to help us. Well, Lord, today I present to you a church that says, Lord, we will trust you with all. We will trust you with our life, our children, our marriages, our finances, our physical health. We will trust you with it all, Lord. We're depending on you. And we're not in this thing so that we can try to gratify our own flesh and our selfishness, but we're in this thing. This is between you, Lord, and all of us. And Lord, what we do privately, Lord, we do because we love you and we trust you. And when we see the manifestations of your grace explode in our lives, we can give glory and testimony that we trusted God and look at what he did. That's what we are. We are in love with you. We think about all the things you've been able to do because we've trusted you. You even had mercy on us and you did things for us we did not deserve. But teach us how to walk with you, how to relate with you. How to let you work for us. Teach us how to rest while you work. Now, Lord, let this be a day of deliverance where we
will not be like the rich young ruler walking in deception, but this is the day where we will say, no, we're going to make it very plain, very clear. We trust God, therefore we can give money. And we'll never be afraid of it again. We'll never cling to it in fear again, afraid that you won't be able to take care of us in this material world. Those days are over with. We give you praise for it now. Let this be a game changer today so that you can do everything in our lives, with our lives, and through our lives that you desire to do. We give you praise for it now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for watching this teaching. We pray that this message has encouraged and empowered you to pursue God's best for your life. His grace is the pathway to living an abundant life. For additional life-changing resources or to learn about becoming a 2020 Vision Partner, visit our website at www.creflodollarministries.org or call toll-free 1-866-477-7683. Thank you for your support of Creflo Dollar Ministries. People like you change the world.